What a great salvation we have that you're here with us, indwelling us, urging us, helping us. And Lord, as we look at your word, as we look at the creation moment and all the things that take place in this service today, may it be an encouragement, a challenge to us. May we want more than anything else to follow you and seek your will in our lives. Lord, we pray now for your blessings. We pray for your Spirit to fill us and renew us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The creation moment is something that I was inspired by this week with all the stupid flies that we have. I thought, what a great creation moment to talk about flies. They are depicted in the oldest writings from the ancient world, hieroglyphics from Egypt, chronicles these tormentors along the Nile. Flies are referenced in the Bible as one of the plagues Moses brought down upon the house of Pharaoh. They have even been taken aboard the space shuttle into outer space. I don't know if that was on purpose or by accident. In all, there are over 120,000 species of flies, ranging in size from 1/20th of an inch, little guys, and the nocians we call them, to over 3 inches. Just imagine having those kind of flies in your house. Can you imagine what an engine, a 3-inch fly, would make? One of the things that separate flies from other living flying insects are their wings. Flies are the only insects that have only 2 wings. All other insects have 4. The fly's reputation for uncleanliness is also well deserved. Many of man's primary diseases are transmitted by flies, including the deadly yellow fever. Entomologists Dr. Yao and Yang of China, if you didn't guess that already, studied more than 378,046 common house flies and estimated that each carried no less than 1,941,000 bacteria. Let's hear it. Ugh. On their bodies. Indeed, flies are probably responsible for more deaths among humans than any perceived atrocities we may have misguidedly thrust upon them. Also, flies don't bite or sting. They neither have teeth nor a stinger. Flies thrust a needle-like spike into their victim and inject a digestive fluid that breaks down the victim's cell tissues, and then they suck the liquid into themselves. Very poor manners, to say the least. But don't think that flies are helpless and otherwise benign to their larger neighbors. In 1923, black flies in swarms were reportedly responsible for the deaths of more than 20,000 sheep, horses, and cattle in Romania and Bulgaria. A few more facts. The average house fly lives on an average of 21 days. Hallelujah! 21 days to endure that. But take heart, they lay 900 eggs before they die. A fly's wing beats 200 times per second. Flies don't grow, they are born full size. I can't imagine that big, huge fly being born full size. And they start out as a larva, so that means they must have been huge larva. Flies have 4,000 lenses in each eye. So, there it is. I mean, how ugly is that? It's kind of pretty, but ugly, isn't it? Until, like, to wake up to that, you know, staring at you. Remember the fly, the movie The Fly? Remember that? Gross. Anyway, if you ever want to smack a fly, you know, you want to kill them, They jump backwards before they take off. So just know you got to take them from the backside rather than try and get them in the front, because they'll jump backwards. Average speed of a fly in flight is 4.5 miles per hour. Flies smell with their antenna. Also, you'll see that they fly. There was designs for a fly-powered aircraft. You know, glue flies to something to make them fly. But the problem with that is flies only continue to beat their wings as long as their feet are free. As soon as the feet become stationary, they stop flying. So remember this fundamental rule. See, and that's good because, you know, you have some of those flypaper things, you know, and if they landed on the flypaper and still flew, you'd have flypaper flying all over the house. So it's a good thing. Researchers discovered why these aerial insects are so elusive. It has to do with interactive control systems so simple yet intricate that they could teach aeronautical engineers a thing or two. Michael Dickinson of University of California, Berkeley said that flies are the most accomplished flyers on the planet in terms of aerodynamics. He said in a study that they can do things that no other animal like can do, like land on ceilings or inclined surfaces. If you think about that, you know, flying along and then all of a sudden they land on a ceiling, that's really pretty impossible. They are especially deft at takeoffs and landings. Their skill far exceeds that of any other insect or bird. To understand how they work, Dickinson and a colleague at Berkeley's Department of Integrative Biology built the world's fanciest visual reality video game for flies. I know some of you kids are going, wow, why did you build them for flies? Well, fruit flies and blowflies were glued to sticks and partly dissected to insert electrodes, and they attached them to individual muscles. The flies were allowed to move their wings as if flying while responding to rapidly shifting patterns of light, stimulating motion in various directions. The scientists found that the tiny wing stubs, called halters, are actually wired to the fly's eyes. In the virtual reality system, there was an obvious and immediate connection between those muscles and the eyes. Lo and behold, the first time we did it, he said, boom, it's attached. Totally unexpected. The results, researchers said, could help engineers design miniature flying robots to help in space missions or on Earth, to sniff out gas leaks or snoop behind enemy lines during battles. So, next time you hear a fly buzzing around in your house, it may not be an insect fly. You might be spied on. Just imagine if kids get a hold of that, you know. We've seen these, the drones now. They're only about the size of a, you know, half of a dollar. You know, they're pretty small. And we saw them in a toy store. And I'm thinking, you know, if they're in toy stores now, the military must have some pretty amazing little drones spying on us. Okay, well, you know, God's creation, even though they're pets, He continues to confound the wisdom of the wise and the learned. It's an amazing creation. Well, with all the fanfare going on in the world today about the Pope's visit, I thought we need to talk about that a little bit. You know, it's current events, and I think that you just need to share a little bit because, you know, I've been watching this, and of course you can't help but watch it because there's all kinds of news all about it, and you get these grown men crying. Right? You know, they keep saying that. We got grown men crying. You know, people in in Congress and the Senate. Children are just excited to go out there and meet him. Leaders of the nations are moved by his presence. You know, Castro and all these people, you know, they just got to meet this guy, you know. And it's easy, really, to get caught up in the moment. And you know, I couldn't help but think of the scriptures that Jesus had some things to say about it, and I wanted to research that a little bit. You know, what Jesus was talking to was he was talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the day, the people who were the leaders of the law, and they were a very powerful group. In fact, a little bit of a historical background, the Pharisees were known as the separatist party. They emerged as a political party, actually, but from the scribes and sages. The name comes from the Hebrew and Aramaic word that means one who is separate. The Pharisees didn't like the Sadducees, and actually, because there are theological differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they went to Rome. The Pharisees went to Rome to gain support to take out the Sadducees. And so according to Josephus, a historian back in that day, the Pharisees opened the gate to Jerusalem to the Romans. So the Romans could just come right in. And their intent was that the Sadducees would be wiped out. Well, that didn't happen. Sadducees still were around. So they kind of worked together a little bit. They didn't like each other, but they got along and tolerated one another. So, although the Pharisees were devoted to theology, they also tied themselves to Rome. And they liked that place of power. And you remember, they did whatever they really wanted to do. And Rome just kind of let them do it. Because Rome just wanted peace. You know, they just wanted things to go along. As long as they got their tribute, their money, they were just fine with that. And of course, Herod, because he was a puppet of Rome too, you know, they placed him in power. And these guys liked that. And so Jesus, as he was looking around at these guys, he saw this enjoyment of honor, the place of honor. And so Jesus, in Matthew 23, spoke about it. 1508 in your pew Bibles, 1508. Matthew chapter 23. Now, we're going to look at the first verses, the first few verses only. We're not going to look at the whole chapter because it would just take too long. But I want us to look at the introductions to what Jesus is saying. In verse 1, Jesus, he's talking to the crowds and to his disciples. In verse 2, he said, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So Jesus, you know, he doesn't tell people to rebel against the Pharisees necessarily. He says, you know, you need to do what they tell you, you know, because basically they were teaching from the law. But don't follow what they do. Don't do the things they do because they aren't practicing what they preach. You know, these guys, their actions, their behaviors are hypocritical. And if you look at when you have time, you can look at verses 13 and on, and constantly he's calling the Pharisees hypocrites. Now, verse 4, he says, "They tie heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." They aren't leaders. They are not leaders. Because the leaders would lead. You know, a leader, he picks up a load and says, "All right, come on, let's pick up something, let's go." He's not directing traffic. That's not a leader. That's just the guy in charge. You know, he says, "You do this, you do that." That's not really a leader. He might be a guy who's leading in the way of telling people what to do, but that's not a real leader. A true leader is one who picks up the load too. And they aren't willing to do that. See, they'd rather have all the praise and honor. In verse 5, he says, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. You see, the phylacteries, if you aren't familiar with that, or you, I don't know if you've ever seen the news, have you ever watched the news where they show the Jewish guy standing by the wall in Jerusalem and they have these boxes on their forehead, a little black box, and it's strapped to their forehead. Those are phylacteries. And these phylacteries, the inside the box contain scriptures, because they were a very practical people. And when Jesus said that, you know, and God said that these scriptures would be on their minds and on their right arm, they took it quite literally. And they put the box on their forehead, and they have these leather straps that go around their arms, and they're strapping scriptures on their arm. My law would be on their mind and on their heart and on their arm, right arm. See, and so they do all this stuff because they want people to notice. Now, it says here they make their phylacteries wide. They make them big so that everybody can see, oh, wow, he is something. Look at that guy. And the tassels are long on their garments because the tassels were representative of prayers that they prayed. And they were long because they toiled in prayer. They wanted everybody to see that. And so they love, in verse 6, they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats at the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. Selfish, egotistical men. Rabbi, the word means my master. My master. And then master, the word master actually means great one. And so these men want to be called great and master. In fact, in Arabic, Rab means Lord. And so they wanted to be known as the Lord, Master, Great One. And Jesus says, no, you're not to be called rabbi. He's looking at the disciples. He's saying, you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one master, one great one, one Lord. And he says, and you're all brothers. You're all the same. You're all servants of the Most High. Do not call anyone on earth Father. Now, you know, we get a little confused about that. But Father, you know, is only for your birth father. It's not for anybody else. God is our Father. And you know, the meaning behind that is the Father of creation. He's God the Father. His position has created all things. He is the one that we look to as our Father in heaven. Now he says, you're not to call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father. He's in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher. Not even be called teacher. Because you have one teacher, the Christ. One who is in a position who can teach you. The Holy Spirit teaches you all things. And what do? As pastor, as a teacher, as a shepherd, you know, I share His Word, not my Word. As I counsel, I'll counsel His Word, not my Word. Jesus speaks of humility is what He's talking about. He says here, the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus speaks of a humility because we're all servants of God. None of us should be placed on a pedestal to be called anything more than what we are, servants. The rest of the chapter, of course, is a judgment on the leaders of Israel. These individuals, because of their arrogance, were sending people to their doom. People were, you know, not believing in Jesus Christ, not believing in God. They followed the Pharisees and they followed their leading and their teachings because they were the ones. They were the leaders. That's why it says that it's a very difficult thing to be a leader in the church. Because your words will be held against you. if you say something or preach something or teach something that isn't in line with Scripture, you'll be held accountable for that. You know, leaders must be careful not to elevate themselves. We should be servants of God and one another. We shouldn't put anyone up on that pedestal. Now, Paul wrote this. It's in Philippians chapter 3. I want you to go to 1786 in your pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 4, actually the latter part of verse 4, because it starts a new paragraph. But the first part of verse 4 kind of gives you a lead in where he has, you know, Paul says, you know, I have reasons for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Sounds like a credit card commercial. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul, he could have asked for all kinds of things. You see, even the title Reverend is not a proper title for an individual, because we're not to have titles. Titles mean nothing. It's not important. What's important is the surpassing knowledge of knowing. The greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. The power of having His righteousness. The great redemption that we have in Him. That's what's important. Paul, you know, my goodness, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, on the eighth day, just like they're supposed to, circumcised. The tribe of Benjamin, one of the best tribes there were in the 12 tribes. He persecuted the church. He had a righteousness of the law that was faultless. And he considered it all lost for the knowledge of Christ. And so, we need to have the same attitude as he has in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. To know Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the important part. You know, of all the hype going on in the news, you know, it's the world. The world gets all excited about titles and all the other kinds of things. I mean, if the Queen came in the back door here, you know, came in the door and walked in, you know, what would we do? Oh, have this seat, you know, the favorite seat. God's not impressed. He takes kingdoms and builds them up and takes them down. It doesn't matter to Him what a person's title is. What's important to Him is what's in your heart. What do you believe? Who do you trust? That's what's important. Titles are not important. When everything's said and done, we're not going to stand before one another. We're not going to stand before Congress. We're not going to stand before the Sanhedrin. We're going to stand before God. What will we say then? that, well, I was a preacher for you. I got my doctorate. I'm a reverend. I was ordained. That doesn't matter to him. He's going to say, who did you believe? Who do you trust as your Savior? We can teach Sunday school, give all our money to the church, but it's not going to make a difference if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. I'd like us to go to our last hymn. It'll be up on the screen. It's Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way.